pray. Father, we come to you as a God of all comfort who helps us in our time of need. And we know that when we come to you, we come as children to a father. And because you know how to be a father, you know how to comfort and help us when we need you. And we never outgrow the need for help, and especially as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, walk through the difficult, troubling times in our pilgrimage towards the new heavens and the new earth. God, as we think about this difficult topic this morning, both for ourselves as we grieve the losses in life, as well as for thinking about how to help others who are walking through that time, we pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be with us, that he would indeed be what Jesus promised he would be, and that is a comforter in our times of need. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to confess, I would have rather just continued to pray for the next 40 minutes as opposed to diving into this. I approached this in a, admittedly, somewhat sheepishly, because I know that many of you have been through times of grief much more intense, much more personal than I have. And so the Lord's in the Lord's providence, he's got me up here teaching. However, I want to see this as hopefully drawing on all on some of you who have walked through deeper valleys of the shadow of death than I have, to help chime in and to help us as the body of Christ to walk through this material, and so that we can learn from you as well. A little bit about me and my own journey. 6 years ago today, we launched our church in Mansfield. It was March 4th, 2012. And it was the opening service there, lots of well-wishers there. And among them were my in-laws, Chris and Carolyn Madrid. They had come up to be with us for the first service of our church. And then they were going to keep our kids for a couple of days afterwards so that Lisa and I could get away. So they came and they stayed. And just a little bit about my father-in-law. My father-in-law was the oldest of five kids, and was born in East L.A. He loved to have that as like his claim to fame, being from East L.A. Made him seem cooler than he actually was. But he moved to Texas about 4 days after he was born, but he held on to that East L.A. claim for the rest of his life. He was a lively guy and founded a restaurant in San Antonio that was that is still really well known, and just he had a personality that was magnetic. Everybody knew who he was. Even people that he did not go to high school with said, "I went to high school with Chris Madrid," because you know they felt like they'd known him for so long that they must have gone to high school with that guy. So after they were there with us that Sunday, they went back on Tuesday after they'd watched the kids for a couple of days. And then the following Saturday, the following Sunday morning, my mother-in-law called at 6 o'clock in the morning as we were getting up for our second service as a church to tell me that Chris had died the night before. Overnight, he had an undiagnosed enlarged heart that just stopped on Saturday night. And so that Sunday morning, as we were getting ready for our second church service, I'm making phone calls to other pastors to try to come and take over this infant church that we had, and telling Lisa that her dad had passed away. And then that began kind of our walk through the valley that seems to in some ways still be there. So I tell you that to let you know that as if I had taught this class 7 years ago, it would have looked very differently. I think if I teach it again in another 7 years, it might look even more different than it does today. And but that's the way that that death has touched our family and has affected the way that I approach this topic of grief. But I know that as each one of you come to this topic, you have your own stories of people you've lost in your life. But not just people, you know what it's like to go through grief, whether you've lost people in your life or whether you've lost other things, jobs or, when you move, there are griefs that are involved with that. There are all kinds of griefs that come at all different types of life. So, what I want to do today is just two things. I want to look at the character of grief. What does grief look like? What does it feel like? So that we can kind of turn the face of the diamond a little bit and say, what does it look like from a number of different perspectives to help orient us? And then I want to ask, what helps with grief? What helps? So first, let's look at the character of grief. What does it look like? The first thing is that grief is really a universal experience. As I mentioned just a minute ago, grief is something that is just part of what it means to live in a fallen world. If you've lost a loved one, a person, you know a certain kind of grief, which the word would be bereavement. That's a specific kind of grief for a person that you've lost. But as I mentioned a minute ago, grief is something that we all know at some level. If you're from our youngest days as a child, you know that when you lose something important to you, you grieve. As your kids are playing with toys and you say, "No, it's time for bed. I got to pull that away from you." You have tears and screaming and all kinds of stuff that comes out of that kid because they've lost something that they loved. That's grief. It's that response to losing something that we find important to us. So it's something that we all know about. And the reason why it's important to know that is because sometimes we can think about what will it be like when I lose that person, whether it's your spouse, whether it's a child, whether your parents. Much of what we talk about in this class, there is a training for that going on every day in the little moments of your life. And as God takes away those small things from you, he's training you for those bigger moments. And so knowing that grief is something not just that we experience when we lose someone we love, a person, but something that we are being trained for as we lose the smaller things in life will help us as we think through how am I responding to each of these small losses, and how is God teaching me through those things to train me for the bigger losses? The second thing is that I would say about grief is that it's unique. While it's universal in that there are commonalities and common threads that we will all experience as we go through grief, each one of us experiences grief in a unique way. Some of us have the stiff upper lip and are less have less emotionally highs and emotional lows. And so we will react to and grieve in a different way than those of us who maybe have higher emotional highs or lower emotional lows. Each of us is going to experience that in a unique way. One of the reasons why that's important is that, especially as you help those closest to you grieve, it can become tempting to make judgments about the way a person is walking through something, whether that's similar or different to the way that you might walk through that. And knowing that grief is unique is helpful because it helps us not to make those judgments, at least right at the outset. I know that when Lisa and I were walking through that that time, there were times when I thought, is the way that she's dealing with this right, or is this the way that it should be done? Or I needed to stop and say, you know what, I'm dealing with this differently than she is, and I need to be patient with that. So yeah, knowing that it's unique is important. The next thing to say about grief is that it's appropriate. Grief is appropriate. Sometimes as Christians, we might think that because we believe that God is in control of the world and because we believe that he is sovereign, that to grieve is at best something that we can do for a time, but we should really get over. Or at worst, something that's not really appropriate to do for Christians because, well, God is in control, and who are we to say that what God has brought into my life is something that I should grieve over? Has anyone ever felt that, or you know, felt guilty for grieving, or felt like, or been taught that, or anything like that? Got a couple of nods out there. Hopefully not too many nods. Good, but I want us to look real briefly at 1 Thessalonians 4. This is a place where Paul addresses directly this area of, he addresses people who have lost loved ones. So it's directly relevant to what we're saying here. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep," meaning those who have died, of course, "that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Some of us may want to stop, put a period after the word grieve there. About those who are asleep, that you may not grieve. And we may think, well, full stop there. But notice that he doesn't say that. He doesn't say so that you may not grieve. He says so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. In other words, Paul expects that there will be grief in a Christian's life. He expects that that grief is an appropriate response. Grief is something that God has given us to be able to express the loss of something that we love very deeply. On the second part of your handout, I've given a list of resources, a list of books that I've read this week and found helpful as we've walked through. And one of those is this one right here, this little book by Nicholas Wolterstorff, which is Lament for a Son. Wolterstorff lost his son at 20. He was 25 years old. His son was 25. He lost him in a mountain climbing accident. And he was one of five children. And Wolterstorff just does an amazing job of the way the book is set up is very helpful because it's just a series of vignettes of thoughts that he has. Some of them are quotes from others that he's read. Some of them are quotes from scripture. Others are just sort of brief meditations on various parts of his own experience. And so it's a really great book. I really recommend it to you. But I wanted to read a portion of it here, speaking about the appropriateness of grief. The reason why grief is appropriate is because when we lose something, especially to death, we come up against what the Bible refers to as the last great enemy, the last great enemy of God, which is death. And you've heard people say, no doubt, that death is sort of a part of life, that it's sort of the end of the cycle, and that it all comes back around again. And no, that nothing could be further from the truth when it comes to the biblical worldview, because death is something that was introduced as a result of sin, and as such, it is something that God hates. It's something that God has sought out to end forever. And listen to what how Wolterstorff puts this. Someone said to Claire, that is his wife, "I hope you're learning to live at peace with Eric's death." Peace, shalom, salam. Shalom is the fullness of life in all dimensions. Shalom is dwelling in justice and delight with God, with neighbor, with oneself, in nature. Death is shalom's mortal enemy. Death is demonic. We cannot live at peace with death. When the writer of Revelation spoke of that coming, spoke of the coming of the day of Shalom, he did not say that on that day we would live at peace with death. He said that on that day there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I shall try to keep the wound from healing in recognition of our living still in the old order of things. I shall try to keep it from healing in solidarity with those who sit beside me on humanity's mourning bench. You hear what he's saying there? Death is not something that we just come to terms with eventually. It's something that God says, I'm going to finish that, and it's going to be over. But now, until that day comes, he says, I want to keep that there in me, because it reminds me of that time when God will put it to death for good. What else? Grief is love's response to loss. Just briefly here, I want to say that the measure of your love for someone or something, the more we love that thing, the worse it will hurt when we lose it. And so I say this as a way to highlight the appropriateness of grief. God has called us to love him and to love our neighbors. Right? That's his commandment to us, to love and to love deeply, to love with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so if we are going to do that, if we are going to obey God in that greatest of commandments, then we are going to experience tremendous grief and loss. Christians of all people will grieve most because we love most, because he first loved us. Those who have been loved so deeply by God will love deeply those around us. And so when we lose that, it will hurt, and it will be be an understandable kind of hurt because we've loved so well. There's a sense in which we may want to kind of pull back from that love, knowing that if we lose it, then it will hurt when we lose it. But that we know that's not an option for us as Christians. And so we love nevertheless, even though it will hurt when we lose it. The next thing about the character of grief is that it changes us. I used to think that, like other trials in life, that when you go through grief, that you've got kind of the path of your life, and that when you experience suffering or grief of some kind, you kind of come down here for a while. And it's a valley, right? The valley of the shadow of death. But that eventually you'd come kind of back up to here and continue on with life the way that it was before. I've come to find, and I believe a biblical warrant for this we'll see in just a minute, but that rather than, it's hard to draw it, but I think what happens is once you experience a loss in life, you never come back to the way you were before. There is a fundamental change in the way that you approach life, the way that you see things, the way that you experience God, the way that you pray, the way that you deal with other people, the way that you handle sadness, and whether to put it here or here, I'm not sure, but just to communicate the fact that it doesn't ever just go back to the way that it was. Yes, Joel?
When you drew that, I thought you were going to draw it the other way, because we were blessed that when Chris died, John Robertson sent us a lament for a son.
Mm-hmm.
And last night, we had another family in our home for dinner who had a child that died.
Mm-hmm.
Gave away almost our 20th book now.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Jordan died. Long story short, Walter Short really struggles with what you're talking about, because mm-hmm. he realizes in Eric's death, mm-hmm. his life is now richer in some way.
Right.
And it's repugnant to him that through his death of his son, his life is fuller and richer.
Mm.
He has a better understanding of things.
Yeah.
He doesn't know what to do with that.
Yeah. Yeah. So maybe we should draw it like this. It's hard to say that it's better in some ways. He chalks that up to a mystery that he just doesn't know how to handle. He also says, one of the things that's always been curious to me is when Jesus comes back from the dead, and Thomas, we know Thomas who says, I don't believe that he's here, and until I put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." The fact that Jesus still bore the wounds of his death in a resurrected, perfect body is, I think, instructive for us. He bore with him these wounds into the new heavens and the new earth. His experience on earth changed him fundamentally. And Walter Storff writes, and this is before he begins to wrestle with the richness of life, but he says, "Sometimes I think that happiness is over for me. I look at photos of the past and immediately comes the thought, that's when we were still happy. But I can still laugh, so I guess that isn't quite it. Perhaps what's over is happiness as the fundamental tone of my existence. Now sorrow is that. Sorrow is no longer the islands, but the sea." He felt that change within himself, and he goes on to sort of qualify that and say, it's not that I'm just a sad person all the time now, but he experiences sorrow differently now. It's a bigger thing to him, having experienced that. Let me pause right there and just ask for responses or questions or anything as we talk about the character of grief. Yes, Gordon.
I'm sorry, I'm just curious. Did he lose his son before he lost any of his parents?
I don't think so. I think he lost his parents first.
It's a different thing. I know, like when Chris died, one of the things I struggled with is that I had failed him because somehow I hadn't done something.
Right.
I hadn't gone first and prepared the way. I know that sounds wacky, but there's a lot of emotion when your child dies. It's a different journey.
Mm-hmm. And I can't even imagine because I didn't.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he brings that out and talks about how, and I think we know this instinctively, that we kind of expect to our grandparents and our parents to precede us in death, and then and while it's still sad, there is something about your children and something about those who are young that feels as though life has been cut unnecessarily short.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's appropriate that, that's why, I bring up the point that death is unique. It's, depending on when someone dies, it can be, more profoundly painful than others. Taking that into account as well. Yeah.
Just going back a little bit to, I haven't read the book,
mm-hmm.
but just where his life seems to be better. I mean, having anybody thought on, as human beings, why we wait until something happens like this to wake us up and really value what life and all your side around us. Mm-hmm. Seems like truly when we hit rock bottom is when we find the best in ourselves too.
Mm.
Sometimes it's just kind of sad that wait for those things to happen to bring the best of us.
Yeah.
Enjoy what we are and appreciate every simple thing.
That's a great point. There's a lot that one of the things that in this other book that I'll mention in just a minute he brings up is these feelings of guilt that can come along after death, feeling like well, I should have done this, or I wish I would have done more of that, and why didn't we have that conversation? And that those are natural, no matter how great your relationship was with a particular person. And there's always a sense, I think, that there's more to have and more to be had out of a relationship. But that's a good word to say that. Yeah, we don't have it. As Christians, we know that there's more on the other side of the resurrection, and so it's not a permanent loss. But yeah, being thankful for what we have here and now is certainly a good place to begin. Let's talk about what helps in grief as we look forward. A few things. First of all, time. And I know that that sounds cliche, and we had people tell us that. And but there is a certain sense in which distance from it, distance from the loss, does help you with perspective. It does help. The pain, in some sense, begins to lessen some over time. That said, we have a good friend in Mansfield that was at our church there that lost her dad in a car accident 20-some years ago. And she said that her experience was that there were years that were better than others. And she said, you know, I remember that the 15th year was a really hard year. I don't know why. I don't know. It's my kids were at a certain age or something like that. But you can experience the loss over again. I know that Lisa and I experienced this some when our kids do certain things and reach certain milestones to think, oh boy, wouldn't have been great had her dad been here to experience this and see this. He would have loved this. And so, that's less intense, I think, than it was initially. But, so that time does help that. But then, but it's not as if it just simply erases it. One of the things that this little book called Good Grief, Granger Westberg, it's in its 50th edition, so it has been around a long time. Funny story, he gave a speech or a talk on this subject, which ultimately produced the book. And he got these floods and floods of letters of thanking him for this. And he thought, I must be a really great speaker now. God must really. So he got invited to speak on something else and spoke on something else and didn't get nearly the amount of letters that he did when he spoke about grief. And he said, oh, okay, well, it's not me. It's the topic. And people really register with this. One of the things that he does is he goes through thinking about 10 stages of grief. Let me ask you, you've often heard of this, I'm sure, thinking about stages of grief. And what are some of the things that might be helpful as far as thinking about grief and stages, different experiences that you might have after a loss? What would be helpful about that?
Kind of a light at the end of the tunnel.
Yeah, so it may give you a sense that, like, okay, all these other people have walked through this before me, and there's some commonality, and I'm headed somewhere. Yeah. Lisa?
I think, you know, for the person who is grieving, or the family who's grieving, whether you're grieving a loved one, a circumstance, a move, whatever, it kind of gives you a sense of normalcy, because you feel so crazy in the moment, or in the moments, you know, where you just as a reassurance of, okay, this is supposed to happen.
Yeah.
And not having out of body experience.
Yeah. I think that's exactly right. You know, he says that the, you know, stage one, for example, we are in a state of shock, and says, you know, the widow who lost her husband is standing there, and she's got kind of a half, like, just, you know, taking care of people, doing what she always does, and like not, you know, may not be crying at that particular moment. And knowing, like, that you wouldn't think, like, what's wrong with her? Why didn't she just, you know, continuing to cry or anything like that? It's saying, no, this is a normal thing for someone to be shocked at a loss initially. And then goes on to expressing emotion. Stage two, we feel depressed and very lonely. Stage three, we may experience physical symptoms of distress. Stage four, and on and on. It gives you a sense of I'm not completely crazy, like Lisa said. What could be unhelpful about thinking about grief in stages?
What if I didn't do it right?
Yeah.
What if I now have an addiction, and what if I have all these other issues?
Yeah. I'm supposed to be on stage five by now. Yeah. It can give you a sense that, like, if I'm not here or not there at this particular stage, when am I going to move on? Am I going to move on? Exactly. So I recommend that book with those caveats, knowing that this is, it's helpful in some ways because it can help us gain some expectation and some kind of forward movement, and can provide some conversation pieces around sort of saying, hey, this is kind of what I'm feeling right now. I'm feeling very emotional, or I'm feeling angry. He talks about, I resist returning to life the way that it was. I don't want to do the things that I used to do when he or she was here. So it helps with the normalcy, but also don't use it as either a measuring stick for yourself, thinking like, well, I've got to get here by this time, or a measuring stick for someone else to say, hey, it's time to move on. You know, we need to, you should be on stage four. So that to say about time as things move forward. Gordon.
Maybe this is obvious to everybody, but who's lost anybody? Mm-hmm. But actually, if you're worried that you're not grieving, like if you just think, like, wait a minute, nothing's happening here, why am I? I think that what I've experienced is kind of pre-grieving.
Mm-hmm.
If it's not a sudden death, if somebody's had cancer for 5 years or whatever,
mm-hmm.
like you're kind of grieving the whole time.
Sure.
And when my mom died, you know, nothing really just hit me.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it comes in flashes. There's grief every 6 months or a year or whatever, and it hits me. But kind of almost like I pre-grieve.
Yeah, I think that's a great, going back to grief being a unique experience for each of us, I think not only at the time of life, but how someone dies, I think is, affects the way that we grieve. You have, when someone's ill, some time to get used to the fact that they may not be here in the near future. Another thing that helps are friends. This is just such an important part about grieving because, as Westberg mentions, that grief can be an isolating experience. It can make you feel like you're alone, make you feel like, okay, this is, David in the Psalms talks a lot about just feeling isolated, far from God, far from other people. And so friends can be very important in times of grief. Being near someone physically is important. We had friends who showed up for my father-in-law's funeral from a long way away, just to be there. They weren't coming to spend time with us or anything like that, but they wanted to be there at the funeral. And while had they ever asked us, is it important for us to be there, we'd have probably said, no, it's not important for y'all to be here. Don't make the trouble to do that. The fact that they came after the fact was tremendously helpful to us. It was very, very moving to know that they had done that. So, and what was neat as well, Chris was always somebody who said, go to the funeral. Always go to the funeral. Always be there. When folks are grieving, it's a time to be understanding, to listen and to learn, this is kind of getting the next three together, not being afraid to be silent when appropriate, and not being a teacher. Grief is a time when you take the theological and practical resources that you have had up to that point, and then they're on display, and you kind of use them in that moment rarely in the moment is it a time to learn new information, because it just it doesn't work in those times. It's potentially down the road, it's, you know, you'll be able to reflect on these things differently, but it's not a time to remind someone about God's sovereignty or something like that in those times. It's better to be near, to listen, to cry with them, to weep with those who weep, as Paul says, and not worry about teaching. Does that register with those who've been through that?
Can I piggyback?
Yeah.
I know they're trying to hurry.
That's all right.
Just some tangibles that I think are great, especially, you know, whether you've been through a grieving process or not, we're called to be with those who are grieving. And two examples that were huge to me, years ago, I had a very close friend die of cancer. We were in Montana at the time, and I had a girlfriend say, I am going to come take Liam. Liam was a baby at the time. She said, I'm going to take Liam for the entire day. And I said, well, why? She said, because you have not had time to be alone since his death. And I don't care what you do, but you're not going to deal with your baby today. And she picked him up at 9 a.m. and dropped him off at 7 p.m. And I had the day to journal and think and walk and anyway, so I have that in the back of my mind now when other friends, especially parents, grieve. That's a huge resource we can give them, I think, is taking that space.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And then also when my dad died, this is touching on your point of it's not a time to learn anything. You just want to be near to those people. Bryce let us pack up and go to North Carolina. This was probably a month after Dad died. And we just spent a week with our best friends and their kids. We took our kids and our families. I don't even think we talked about my dad that much, but we just were near each other because I so needed that at that moment in time. And so I also think grief is a time where you just kind of throw the rules out the window and say, you know, maybe this vacation wasn't planned, but this is needed. We need to be near our people right now.
Yeah.
And you kind of in mountains to do it.
Yeah. Thanks, babe. Finally, let's talk about 5 minutes. God's response to death. I think one of the most challenging things about going through a time of grief and death is thinking, how do I deal with God now? Especially when you believe that God is in control of your life, how do I talk to Him, pray to Him, knowing that He knew this was coming, and he's in control over the world. And the theological wrestling, where it really comes home to roost, is wrestling with what this new relationship with God. So a couple of things. You know, first, knowing that God grieves over death. We all know Jesus' response to Lazarus, the death of his good friend. And I think we know it's the shortest verse in the Bible, and it's kind of there, and but knowing that Jesus wept over a friend who died, and knowing that in him we see the fullness of God, God in the flesh, to know that God weeps over death like we do in some ways. He is not standing there with a wink and a smile saying, but it's okay because I'm going to raise him from the dead. No. It grieves his heart. Not as unexpected, not as something he didn't know was coming, not any of that, but knowing that he in the flesh grieves over death can be helpful in times. It says he has borne our sorrows. He's carried our griefs. He grieves over it. But not only that, he knows death. Christ died I mean, think about that for a minute. He experienced death himself as a human being. How much is he able to help us who grieve in the face of death as one who knows it? He doesn't stand far off. He's not someone who says, you know, I know everything, but I don't know what it means to die. No, he knows what it means to die. And so he can answer our prayers. He can handle our most profound grief because he knows death from the inside in ways that that none of us ever will. And finally, God will overcome death. We've talked about this some, but he will overcome death. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's looking forward, and he says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? A couple of things I want you to notice about it. First of all, that death will be swallowed up, that there will be no more death, there will be no more crying, no more pain. But notice when Paul says this is going to happen. He's not quoting this as saying, at the resurrection of Christ, now death is swallowed up, and you ought not to be so sad because death is going to be overcome. No, he says, and then will come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That's why Paul can say, and we grieve, but not like those who have no hope. We still grieve now because it's appropriate, because that day hasn't come yet. But it's coming, and it will come, and that's the time when it will go away, but not until then. Yes.
So I lost my dad pretty 63, and I come from an atheist family, and I felt a lot of guilt because I was never able to, like, it was my responsibility somehow to bring him to the Lord, and my mother still living, she's also very resistant, and so that was kind of hard. Because it's not like I'm going to see him again. And when my children ask, oh, well, Grandpa, it's a hard question to answer.
Yeah.
You know, we'll see Grandpa again in heaven. No, well, what about Grammy? And my grandmother, who's 96, is still alive. And the kids have a hard time processing.
Yeah.
Like, and I don't want to put that guilt on them. I felt it for so many years when my dad was sick. And but you can't make somebody else accept the gospel. And that's hard to process. Losing people you love, and, you know, it's not gonna end.
Sorry to hear that.
I don't know if anybody has any words of wisdom on that, but
I wish I did. Okay. Yeah. No, thanks for sharing that, because it is.
It puts a little different spin on.
Sure does.
I know I'll see them again. Like my in-laws, I'll see them again one day.
Mm-hmm.
But my parents.
Yeah. That's hard. Yeah. Any other final closing thoughts as we... Well, thanks for being here, guys. Let me pray, and then we'll... I'll be around for about 30 seconds before I have to go leave the second service. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've been with us during this time, and that you've helped us understand these things as much as we can. God, we know that there are mysteries at stake here that we can't fully answer in this life, and much less in an hour time. And so we pray that you would help us to ultimately, at the end of the day, rest in you. That on the day when everything else is stripped away from us, even our very life, that we will fully and utterly trust in Jesus Christ and his work for us alone. For that is all we will have on that day. Help us, as those have reminded us, to be thankful for what you have given us in this life, but to live in such a way that we anticipate the life to come and live for what you have promised for us on that day when you will swallow up death fully and finally. and on the day when we will see you face to face and be able to, with Thomas, see the scars of our Savior that swallowed up death for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.